Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. I walked into my office about a year ago and spotted a new book atop my ever-growing stack of books to read. The book was provocatively titled Jesus Interrupted and boasted the subtitle Revealing the Hidden Contradictions in the Bible. My first inclination as I perused its pages was that this had to be an elaborate April Fool's Day joke. Surely no professor, least of all, one tenured as a distinguished professor of religious studies at the prestigious University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, could suffer from such simplistic, close-minded, black-white stereotypical fundamentalism. The problem was that this professor gone wild named Bart Ehrman has now managed to use this book and others to shake the faith of multitudes, not only as they read his books, but also as they attend his classes. He's likewise succeeding in shaking the faith of multitudes in the culture. He's appeared on The Daily Show with Jon Stewart, CNN, The History Channel, NPR, and other top media outlets. And he's systematically forwarding the notion that the Bible's not only hopelessly contradictory, but a dangerous book in which to believe. Of course, as we will see in a little booklet that I wrote called The Bible Under Siege, Ehrman has gone so far as to intimate that had we embraced the Gospel of Judas instead of the Gospel of John, we might well have avoided nothing less than the Holocaust. And he not only ascribes anti-Semitic motives to John, but attributes apocalyptic sophistry to Jesus. As such, he holds that the historical Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet who was misguided in predicting that his generation would experience the end of the world. Again, in light of the current onslaught against the sacred text of Scripture, I want to offer this booklet to you, the listener, as a means of exposing the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. The Bible Under Siege, available to listeners like you for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Jennifer, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Jennifer.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. My brother-in-law, who he's not a believer, but you know, I'm hoping at some point that will change. You know, we were having a conversation around Bart Ehrman, and your ministry has really helped me, because if we had had that conversation 6 months ago, I wouldn't have had a lot of answers for him. So that's been a great help. But he said, and he couldn't think of the name at the time, but he said, you know, I heard this interview with this guy on NPR, and, you know, he had a lot of good points about, you know, the Gospels were really written when they were written to address various issues that were going on at the time, and they were hundreds and hundreds of years after the actual events, and they were really to affect, you know, political change and not to recount, you know, these events and whatnot. And he couldn't think of the name at the time. And later I said, well, you know, send it to me and I'll see what, you know, what it is. And he sent it to me later that night. And when I saw the name, I actually breathed a sigh of relief, because I told my husband, I said, you know, I've been worried about this all day, thinking this was going to be some no-name person that has information I don't have. And when I saw that, I said, I don't know how to refute this, but I do know that Hank Hanegraaff has dealt with him. So I'm calling Hank. So basically what I would like to know is, are there kind of, you know, sort of the canned arguments that he puts out there that I could just have, you know, a little bit of information of how to refute him, or is it really necessary? I really would prefer not. I don't feel far enough along in my faith to read a lot of his stuff and not have it affect me. which maybe is ridiculous because it sounds like a lot of his stuff is superficial and easily dealt with, but I guess I just am wondering, you know, when somebody's listening to that, is there a way for me to help point him to why he's very misguided or...
Yeah. In fact, I opened the show talking about Bart Ehrman, and I wrote a little book called The Bible Under Siege, which deals with the arguments raised by Bart Ehrman. Not
okay,
all of
great.
His arguments, but in principle, it deals with the arguments and the way in which he posits arguments. He is what I call a fundamentalist from the left. He wants to take the Bible and make it walk on all fours. So when Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, he wants to say, you know what? Jesus is wrong because an orchid seed is smaller than a mustard seed, and if Jesus Christ is divine, he should have known that. But that's a crazy way of looking at the Bible. You can't try to make a parable walk on all fours. Jesus is using the smallest seed familiar to a Palestinian farmer that he plants in the ground and becomes a large tree. Orchid seeds don't become large trees that birds can nest in their branches in the illustration that Jesus Christ is using for a kingdom that starts small and then becomes large. So Jesus is using an extended metaphor, and he tries to make the metaphor walk on all fours. He also does not understand the language of the Bible. So when Jesus Christ talks about things that are rooted in the language of the Old Testament prophets, once again, he wants to read a wooden literalistic meaning into those words, and as such, he dispenses with Jesus Christ as a false apocalyptic prophet. But again, I deal with these issues in this little booklet, The Bible Under Siege. I also have dealt with Bart Ehrman in substantial detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code, and in various other places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. But right now, I think that little booklet, The Bible Under Siege, would be absolutely perfect for him.
Perfect. That's wonderful. That's really helpful because it made me waver and worry all day. And when he said that name, I said, this is not some secret skeptic. He's very well known, and I'm pretty sure he's been well dealt with, but I'll go look for just to see. Okay, well, that's great. Thank you very much. And can I ask you one other question?
Sure, yeah.
I was reading or listening on, I guess, on the station I listened to, and they had the Orthodox people talking about Calvinism and election, and I've heard you speak to election before, but I was just wondering if you can kind of articulate your understanding of election. To me, the Calvinist understanding of election does not follow in any way with the rest of Scripture. So I struggle with understanding how that could possibly be good news or why you need to evangelize or spread the good news if you're doomed from the womb. So I know that's not right, but can you just articulate again your understanding of election or how you put that forward?
Yeah, Jesus Christ is the elect one. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes clear that Abraham only had one seed, not seeds plural, but seeds singular. That seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, whether you're a Jew or Greek. If you are in Jesus Christ, who is the elect one, you are by virtue of that elect. So the issue is, how do you respond to Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit woos us. Do we respect or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit?
Right. Okay. Well, that's great. And I really, really, really appreciate your time. And I'm going to go upstairs and make a gift to your ministry and order this book. So thank you very much.
You got it, Jennifer. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim listening in Iowa. Hi, Jim.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Well, good. Thanks, Hank, for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Say, I've got a question for you, if you would, please, in addressing tongues. Back in the time of Pentecost, tongues were used, and people from all over had understood those tongues in their own language, correct?
Yeah, it's the inverse of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Their tongues were diffused because men were seeking to build a monument to themselves rather than recognizing the Creator of all things. At Pentecost, the tongues were used so that the gospel could spread, because you had people from all kinds of languages in Jerusalem, And the apostles were given the ability to speak in languages that they had not learned. They were praising God in those languages, and to the amazement of the people, they could understand what the apostles were saying because they were speaking in their languages. And this was the gift, so that the gospel, which reconciles men not to the creation but to the Creator, can go out to the four corners of the world. Again, I'm using metaphorical language. You got to be careful about that, because people like Bart Ehrman listen in and they say the four corners of the world. Man, does he think that the world is flat? No, of course, Christians have never thought that the world was flat.
Well, Hank, my question is, okay, this was a time of during the apostles. So if our tongues to be a type of worship for today?
Well, a tongue, again, is a language. And so I think it's critical that when you speak of the idea of tongues, you recognize that tongues were given for a purpose. If a tongue does not have an interpretation, it might edify you in some way, but it doesn't edify the body. Therefore, if a tongue is spoken in any kind of a public venue, as communicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there has to be an interpretation of that tongue as well. So there are people that say tongues ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or the end of the apostolic age. I don't know that you can make that point with great biblical clarity, but I think the point that you can make is that tongues edify God through praise, as we see in Acts 2. It is a language of love that edifies the speaker. It edifies those who understand the tongue through an interpretation, but it never edifies the church without that interpretation. We also know that not everyone has the gift of tongues. So even if you believe that tongues are for today, while not normative, you also have to recognize on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that tongues are not for everybody.
So then in my thought frame then, yes, tongues could be a tool that God could use for today to administer his message to each of us, if he so chose to do so.
Yeah, but we know how God chose to minister his message to us. We have the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. So any tongue that is spoken always has to have a test. So if the tongue is interpreted, the test would be, is what the interpretation in the tongue communicating consistent with what the Bible has communicated?
So yes, okay. And then we run victim to those folks that have a true heartfelt desire to have all the gifts of the Spirit and take on this speaking in tongues, speaking in French, or in a Arabic sounding or a Hebrew.
Well, we know that doesn't work, because one of the things that happened at the Azusa Street Revival is you had people that went out and tried to be missionaries without learning the languages, because they thought that the tongues that they were speaking would be sufficient to be able to be missionaries in other cultures. That always ended up in dismal failure. Here's what we know about tongues. The Apostle Paul makes plain that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, yet not all who believe speak in tongues. Thus, tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. Secondly, even if you speak in tongues, it is not a guarantee that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, because Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. The problem is that there's socio-psychological manipulation applied, like peer pressure in groups or the subtle power suggestion to induce ecstatic utterances And those utterances are wholly apart from the Spirit. So what people think are tongues are ecstatic utterances that have nothing whatsoever to do with the work or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And one final point, the Scripture makes clear the normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but it is the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is repentance from sin. It is obedience to God. That's why Paul says those who live in accord with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And therefore we say the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and above all, in the context of what we're talking about here, self-control. Bottom line is this: righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity, compressed in a single word. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please pray for this ministry. Stand with us prayerfully and financially if you can. It makes a difference in the lives of people worldwide.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the Book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back after this. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine. That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. It covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible says. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or look online at equip.org.
Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible?
GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, but we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and I want to go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Debbie, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Debbie.
Hi. I have what may seem like kind of an odd question, but I have a 12-year-old daughter who just loves animals, and she's at that age where she's kind of questioning her faith, and she really loves Jesus, but she just really wants to know, do animals go to heaven? And it's just really important to her, and I don't know how to answer this question for her.
Well, you can tell her that any prejudice that would keep animals out of heaven is unbiblical. How irrational the prejudice that would allow plants but not animals into heaven. Animals belong to the new earth just as much as trees and plants and people do. So, yes, God is going to restore and put all things to right. The universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Our bodies will as well. And we have absolute assurance that paradise lost will become paradise restored. Therefore, if we can say that there were animals in paradise lost, we can with certainty say that there will be animals in paradise restored as well.
Well, I've told her that I couldn't imagine what God has created that he would destroy, and he's created all these beautiful things, and that I imagine that he would maintain them. So that's been my answer so far.
You know, Peter Kreft talked about this, and he said in response to a question, would the same animals be in heaven as on earth? He said, is my dead cat in heaven? Again, why not? God can raise up the very grass, why not cats? Though
yeah.
The blessed have better things to do than play with pets, the better does not exclude the lesser. We were meant from the beginning to have stewardship over the animals. We have not fulfilled that divine plan yet on earth. Therefore, it seems likely that the right relationship with animals will be part of heaven, proper petship, and what better place to begin than with already petted pets? So Peter Kreeft believed not only that there'd be animals in heaven, but the same animals that lived on earth would be in the new heavens and the new earth. And there's certainly nothing biblically to preclude that notion.
Well, that's so exciting. My mother told me once as a child that only those with souls go to heaven, and that's what I had believed my whole life. And she said, and dogs don't have souls, so they don't get to go to heaven. And I'm just stuck when she asked me this question. I'm real excited to be able to give her a different answer. And I also wanted to thank you because I listen to you every day. And just yesterday, you helped me with a Bible study devotional for my group because I was kind of stuck. And as I was driving in, I was listening to an answer that you had to a question that I was working on, and that helped me with a devotional for my group. So anyway, I just wanted to tell you thank you. So.
Well, you got it. And I want to say one other thing to what you just mentioned with respect to animal souls. Moses in Genesis and John in Revelation both communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. You can look at Genesis chapter 1 or Revelation chapter 8. But here's the qualification. The soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human, and therefore there is reasonable doubt that it can survive the death of the body. Animal souls function in clear dependence on the animal body. That is not the same as human souls. However, the human soul gives evidence of being self-subsistent, of existing in its own right apart from the body, in distinction to an animal soul. And it wasn't until the advent, and this is what's ironic, it wasn't until the advent of the 17th century Enlightenment and the thought of Descartes and Hobbes that the existence of animal souls was even questioned in Western civilization. So thanks to the Enlightenment, biblical thinking has been, I think, jaundiced to some degree in this regard.
Hmm. Well, that's so good to know.
So they have souls that are qualitatively different from human souls.
Yeah. Well, they certainly have personalities, and she definitely loves them, and I think if there's anything, her gift is going to be to take care of them.
Oh, well, that's great.
Well, thank you so much.
Hey,
I appreciate it.
Good talking to you, Debbie. Wonderful having this conversation with you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ken in Olathe, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about when Jesus spoke with the religious leader in John, the Gospel of John.
Yes.
And he was having an intimate conversation with him, and Jesus said that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born anew. And I guess this is just, I'm beginning to question my own faith, and as Philippians says, that you might want to confront your faith in fear and trembling. I'm trembling, and I wonder if I am born again, and I just don't know for sure if I am. I mean, there's signs of it through the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, but I feel I've always had those fruits in my life. But right at this moment, I can't say quantitatively that I know things have changed in my life, except I'd say for my state of mind has changed quite a bit. My health has changed considerably, and it's only changed within the last 5 years, which is in the period of time I've come into my faith full-fledged.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I can answer that question for you, and I can answer it on the basis of the Bible. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, but know that you have everlasting life. And on the basis of the Bible, you can know you have eternal life if you realize that you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin. And repentance means making a U-turn on the road of life. It's a change of heart and a change of mind. It's a change of direction. You're saying, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And therefore, I want to do those things that please him. So if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ, and that doesn't mean that you just know about Jesus Christ, but you trust in what Jesus Christ has done so that you can be reconciled to him for time and for eternity, then you can know you have eternal life. So it's a matter of saying, yes, I realize I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I'm not trusting in what I can do to get into heaven. I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for me. If you can say that, then you can know that you have everlasting life.
And I can say that. And I have no question that I'm definitely not fully sanctified, and I don't know anybody that is. But I feel that God is working in my life, but there are some old sins, old natures. As Paul spoke about how his body, his flesh, constantly wants to battle with him.
Yes, yes.
And he's such a wretched man. I mean, I identify with that, but I can't use that as an excuse. I know I don't want to do it, but there's a part of me that does want to do something. And this could be sexual sin or, I don't know, food. It could be, you know, anything that I'm trying to change in my life, but I know I can't do it alone. I have to do it with the Lord, and I have to be in his presence and speak with him and be in his word as well. So I know that for a fact, and I guess I can take faith that the Lord has done the work, and I don't have any work to do except to continue in working on the fruits of the Spirit to receive them and to learn from the Word of God and understand what Jesus wants me to do, and then to do it. And
well, I hope everyone was listening very carefully to what you had to say, because it was beautiful and profound. Everything that you have said is correct, and remember, you are justified through Jesus Christ, but he's the one that is sanctifying you. He's changing you from the inside out, and you have not attained, nor have I. And as you so beautifully pointed out, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 points out that he has not attained either. And that was not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin. So I think you have a true evaluation of who you are in respect to God. And that's what happens. The more we see the holiness of God, the more we recognize our complete incapacity to be pleasing to God through our own righteousness. And so just recognize that if you partake of the blessings that God has given you, the Bible and the opportunity to communicate with him in prayer, to be a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church, to learn how to communicate what you believe and who you believe and why you believe what you believe and live with eternity in mind, God is going to continue to work redemptively within you, not only to change you, but to change the world as a result of you.
So in the sense of when Philippians is talking about, and I'm not going to quote this correctly, and I apologize, confront my faith with fear and trembling before God, I understand it now. It's not like I'm scared that I'll go to hell. It's that I'm scared to disappoint the Lord. I'm also, I can't explain, I can't put it into words, but I'm just a little like, I'm ready to grow now.
That's right. And that's what you have in the writing of Paul to the Philippians. He says, "Dear friends," addressing the Philippians, "as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaint." In other words, he's talking about God working redemptively within you. And that's what's happening in your life at the very present. You're recognizing with fear and trembling the powerful lure of sin, but the ever more potent and power of God to protect you from sin, to cleanse you from unrighteousness. So if you confess your sins, Remember, dear friend, He is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and this is ultimately going to lead to a day in which we are not just in position righteous, but practically righteous in a new heaven and a new earth in which there is no more sin or Satan or suffering. The old order of things has passed away. All things have become new. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. In the meantime, you can access resources developed through the Christian Research Institute at equip.org. Be right back.
Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Gutenberg rocked the medieval world with the invention of the printing press, and we're in the midst of a digital revolution for the Bible with Glow Bible Software. You'll experience the Bible as never before. With just a click of a button, walk the Holy Lands, view artwork depicting Bible stories, read articles related to topical issues, explore maps, follow study notes, and create your own reading plan.
GLOW is the Bible for a digital generation. And now you can order GLOW from CRI by going to our website at equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And now, more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to your calls. Let's go to Ben now in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Ben.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good, how are you?
All right. Yes, I had a question on as far as levels in heaven, if there are any. What I mean is you have two people that are saved. They're not trusting on their own works, but the grace of, the blood of Jesus Christ. They're both in heaven. The first one, though, brought many more people to Christ, had a lot of works that would be considered, a good job by Christ, and the other person was just saved. They were maybe didn't do as much work, but does the first person have actually more, I don't know how to put it, but a higher stature in heaven, a greater place?
That's all a good question. You're asking about the issue of rewards.
Right.
And rewards involve both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. By way of analogy, the capacity for enjoying music is greatly enhanced when you master a musical instrument. And in the same way, the work we do here and now will greatly enhance our capacity for enjoying eternity. I like what Paul says. I think he says it perhaps most clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says that you cannot lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And you mentioned that in the prologue to your question. Jesus Christ is the sole way in which we can inherit eternal life. It is by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that is the foundation by which we are saved. But then Paul says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, it's distinctly different than building with wood, hay, or straw. And the work that you have done in this life, says Paul, will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, says Paul, but only as one escaping through the flames. So what's the takeaway? Well, Paul is illustrating the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They will be saved, says Paul, but only as one escaping through the flames. And that, of course, conjures up images of people who are escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their back. Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, to use that metaphor from Revelation chapter 1, is going to incinerate the work of those who build monuments to themselves using wood, hay, or straw. And that is going to be the lot of even the most visible Christian leader whose motive is selfish rather than selfless. On the other hand, those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Christ using gold, silver, and costly stones will receive enduring rewards. And this idea of rewards is not often mentioned in contemporary sermons, but it certainly is mentioned frequently in the Bible.
Okay. So, possibly, when you're in heaven, it is paradise, but apparently, there are different levels of enjoyment.
The way you can get your hands around that from a human perspective, Ben, is to think about, my dad used to liken it to pails. You can have different size pails that can be completely full but yet different sizes. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is I was watching the U.S. Open recently, and you watch the U.S. Open players, and you recognize immediately as a golfer that as much as you can enjoy a day on the golf course, you can never experience golf at the level that they can experience golf. So you can fully enjoy it at your own capacity, but you can't fully enjoy it at their capacity. Most people don't know the difference because they can't imagine what that capacity would be. But the point here, just by way of illustration, is to say that yes, you will be perfect and fulfilled, but you will not have crowns to throw at the feet of Jesus Christ that you would if you worked for that which is eternal as opposed to laboring for that which perishes. And that's what Christ's message was. Rather than fixate on earthly vanities like the admiration of men, we ought to focus on eternal verities, the approval of the Master. And he warned his followers not to store up for themselves treasures on earth, instead treasures in heaven, because he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so over and over again throughout the scriptures, Jesus Christ talks about eternal reward. I actually did a message on this, so you can get an audio version of that message as well as a written version of that message in a little booklet called Rewards.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it. And I always thought, well, there's always room to do better, you know. But I appreciate it.
You got it, and great question, and it's a significant question, one of the most significant questions that could be asked, because time is temporary, eternity is forever, and we ought to work for those things that last for all eternity. This is one of the things that I can correlate to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'm not working for the approval of men, but the approval of the Master. And so what I do is not always politically correct or popular. Oftentimes it hurts our donations, but truth matters, and we do what we do because truth matters. And that's why we ask people that love the Ring of Truth to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. You can support it on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter C or I. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tiffany in Kansas. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you, too. My question is, I wanted to know what day of the week that Jesus resurrected on. I was in an interesting conversation at work today, and the lady was asking me, why do we worship God on Sunday? And I was explaining to her, well, it's because Jesus resurrected on Sunday, and that's part of the reason why Christianity, we worship on Sunday. And she was saying that Christianity don't understand Hebrew culture, and we need to understand what day of the week that Jesus resurrected on. So that was basically my question. And then I was reading also in John, this is a scripture that I went to her on, in John, the 20th chapter, when Mary Magdalene had went to the tomb the first day of the week. So that was part of my argument with her. So I guess maybe she was saying that I had the timing wrong and stuff like that. So that's my question. What day of the week did Jesus resurrect on?
Yeah, well, good question. And the Gospels unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation, which is Friday, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And the gospel writers demonstrate a similar agreement regarding the discovery of Christ's resurrection early the morning of the first day following the Sabbath, that is Sunday, or the first day of the week. So to suggest, as some have, that Jesus died on a different day and rose on a different day, simply contradicts the testimony of all four gospel writers. And you're absolutely right in your answer to the question. We worship on Sunday because we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the rest we have in Jesus Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. For the emerging Christian church, and these were Hebrews by and large, the early Christians were Jews. The
right.
Most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. The answers to those questions I've codified in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sam. He's listening on XM 170 in Statesville, North Carolina. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. Nice talking to you.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question concerning the scriptures in Titus when it speaks about the qualifications of a bishop, where it says a husband of one wife. I was raised in very strict church. It's really concerning myself. I really don't know how to ask it, but I've been with controversy for years with it. To make it give a foundation, I guess I would say, about 30 years ago, I was married, and soon after the marriage, the wife was extremely unfaithful with several different men, and it couldn't be resolved. We got a divorce. 5 or 6 years later, I got saved. I came to know the Lord. I got married again. 10 years later, the Lord really dealt with me about preaching. And I struggled with it and run for over 13 months because of what I had been taught, that somebody that had been married before, God could not do that. And it was just such a hard struggle. And I ran so far that I couldn't run no more. And I finally surrendered. And I've been in a battle with that ever since with other denominations. And could you enlighten me on what you say about it?
Yes, and the first thing is don't run anymore. You don't need to. There's no biblical warrant for you to run. First of all, you're divorced when you're not a believer. Secondly, your wife deserted you. Thirdly, I would say that the issue at this point is simple. You have to press on to the prize, to the calling that God has placed on your life. Your affections must be for your wife alone. That's what the Bible is communicating. You have to be a model, but the fact that you sinned in the past does not preclude you from being used in the present. If that would be the case, David would not have been used. And while David suffered consequences for his sin, as I'm sure you have, God restored him and used him and continues to use him today. The immortal words of David in the Psalms, inspired by God, are still what are blessing millions of people today. And you, as a pastor, have the privilege of taking that beautiful language inspired by God and preparing a feast for your parishioners. So don't run, don't fret, press on towards the prize.
Okay, I really appreciate that, brother.
Well, you got it, Sam, and may God richly bless you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And that translates to 888-275-4265. You can contact me right here at the Christian Research Institute at equip.org on the World Wide Web when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by at 888-7000-CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. We live in arguably the greatest civilization in the history of the world, and yet we could be looking at its very demise. Four horsemen of this modern-day apocalypse bring plagues that could mean the fall of this civilization. Hank Hanegraaff describes how each of these horsemen could bring down the very society in which we live and how we as Christians must live in the midst of this 21st century apocalypse in his special message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. To equip yourself to live as a change agent for Christ in the culture rather than conforming to it, order your copy of Hank's latest message now on DVD or CD when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.